I want you to see a verse this morning in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 89. It's just one verse, but it's a thought that we need to hold before us today, I believe. I'll use some other references, but primarily I want us to think on this particular thought. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, I don't believe that you have to get real super intellectual about God's Word. I do believe you need to take the plain common sense of Scripture and apply it to your life. Let the Holy Spirit illuminate the Word of God so that you can use it in your life. And that verse tells me that according to the Lord, the Word of God, His Word, is settled in heaven. That means God's not writing a new Bible. God's not adding verses. God's not changing interpretations. He has written it, and it is settled. And then I began to think of that prayer that every Catholic learns, and most other people who know about God, whether they're born again or not, know. And most football teams pray at halftime or before, or some of them pray at the end and need the prayer at the end. And that's the Lord's Prayer. And it says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The Bible, the Word of God, is settled in heaven. And it ought to be settled on earth.
Amen.
The problem is that it's not settled on earth in the minds of many Christians even. And we are trying to tell people who, according to the Scripture, says that the God of this world has blinded their minds, that the gospel is hid to those that are lost, and we are trying to reach out to them. We are trying to raise a family on truth. We are trying to provide a sense of security in the Lord and trust in the Lord. And we are trying to do so upon the footing of not knowing whether or not we even have the Word of God.
Right.
And that's an impossibility. That would be like you adding this addition. I was so pleased to see this addition out here, and I thought the next time I come with my trailer, I'm going to be out in the cow pasture, amen? But that's where we parked the last time, right where Brother Lonnie's office is. And the way I drive, we may be parked in there next time I try to get into that hallway. But if you went to build this addition out here and you said, "Now, the rest of this church is on a foundation, but I'll tell you what, we can't make up our mind whether we're going to put quicksand out there or cement. We just can't make up our mind. But what we'll go ahead and do is we'll go ahead and just build it. And then somewhere down the way, maybe we'll make up our mind what kind of a foundation we want to put." Now, you'd never approach building that way. And yet we approach the building of our lives, the building of our homes, the building of our churches throughout America with the idea that somehow there is somewhere out there the Word of God. We're pretty convinced of that, but we don't know whether we got it in our hand. If we were walking through a minefield and I said, now here's what it is. There are hundreds and hundreds of very dangerous mines planted out here in the parking lot. And for you to get to your car, I want you to stop by and pick up this little book that tells you where the mines are so that you will know how to walk safely to your car. Now, if you believe that those mines were out there, and the first time someone tried to go without it and was blown to bits and you saw the results of that, you'd probably be pretty interested in what I had in my hand. You'd want that, wouldn't you? And you'd want it to be exactly where the mines were. You'd want it to tell you, you wouldn't want there to be a discrepancy. Now, suppose that your pastor said, "Here's the book, and here's how you can get to the minefield." And you said, "Well, we trust our pastor, and boy, I'm glad he gave us that." And then someone else that you believed in or trusted came along and said, "Well, here's a way." And then another person came along and said, "Well, here's a way." And all of a sudden, now you're faced with 25 different ways to get to your car. But you know there's only one way to get out there. Now, which one is it? Do you think that might cause you to hesitate? Do you think that might cause you to have a little anxiety? Maybe some doubt, maybe some worry. Well, that's exactly where the church and Christians and the Christian community is in our day. They have doubt, they have concerns, and there are those that are standing up emphatically saying, this is it. Some say, I don't care, it doesn't matter. And we are listening to so many voices that it's creating a real problem. Amen. For younger generations of Christians and young people who are coming up through, and they say, look, if the Bible says that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, and straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it, I don't want to be one of those ones that goes down the Broadway and ends up in hell. I don't want to be one of those ones that builds my life on something that's like sand, and when the wind blows and the storms come, I'm left without a foundation. I believe we need to settle it. It's settled in heaven. We need to settle it on earth. And so I just said, all right, what are some of the questions that I've heard? And I'm just going to just go through a couple of questions with you, and I'm going to give you some information. And I want you to listen, and I want you to let the Holy Spirit of God tell you whether you think the Bible is right or not. You say, well, I already got that settled. Well, praise the Lord. Then you need to know how to stand and defend it, because there's many that will say that they stand for it that don't stand for it. There is only one Word of God. God did not give seven different versions to the Bible. God gave one word, and that word was preserved and given and exists today for us. And so if there are seven versions out there, six of them are wrong.
Right. Amen.
And it's incumbent upon you and I to know which one is right, and then to settle it in our minds so that we can lead with confidence and we can go and serve faithfully, knowing that we're on a sure foundation. So would you pray with me for a moment? And what we're praying for is for the Holy Spirit's discernment in what is going to be said. Heavenly Father, I pray that as I approach this body of information, that Lord God, you would speak through the Word of God to each and every heart. Lord, we want to settle it. It is settled in heaven. God is not wringing his hands wondering which Bible is his Word. He knows which one it is. He has indicated it. He has vindicated it. He has manifested it. He has made it clear. God, we need to agree with you and settle it in our minds and hearts, in our homes and churches, in our nation, before it's too late. And we build on a foundation which is but mere sand that leads to collapse, disillusionment. God, please help us now in these moments that we look at these things, Lord. Give us Holy Spirit discernment and great godly resolve, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Biggest question that I hear from people is, what's the big deal? Why are you guys all hyperventilating over the King James Bible? Why are you making such a big deal about which Bible? I mean, what difference does it make? The most popular Bible is the New International Version, and we've got some other versions, and we've got some other translations, and we've got some other transliterations, but what's the big deal? What is the big deal? Well, can I just tell you something? There's three things I believe that make it a big deal. And I'm not going to preach. I could just preach on this, but I just want to give them to you quickly. Do you realize that if you don't have a Bible in your hand, that you have no foundation for faith? Think about it. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God, you have no actual, real, literal basis for faith. If faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, you better have something back there that you're basing your faith on. And if you don't have a Bible, if all it is man's word or some accumulation of what man has said or parts of things that are profound, like the Book of Confucius sayings, if that's all we've got, then we have no foundation for our faith. The second thing, we don't have any gateway to grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
Through faith. Do you follow?
Yes, sir.
If in fact you're saved by the grace of God, by means of or through your faith in God, then if there is no Word of God and it generates no faith in you, then you have no means to God's grace to save your soul. You think it might be important for you to know which Word of God it is? You think it might be important for you to believe on it and have faith? The Bible says in James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're not supposed to be immature and tossed aside by every wind of doctrine that comes. Instead, we ought to be rooted and grounded. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And we ought to believe when we open up our Bible with full confidence and faith that it is the Word of God. We ought not open it up and say, I don't know what it is. Well, maybe it is. Well, I don't know. We'll try this one. Check with that. Cross-reference with this. Let's get five or six opinions. You ought not to do that. You don't have any foundation for your faith. You don't have any gateway to grace. And thirdly, you don't have any means of maturing in Christ. No means of growing and maturing in Christ. Let me read something to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, you can. You know that the book, the letters written to Corinth, to the Corinthian church, were letters primarily written to very, very immature believers. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he said, Paul said to them, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He said, notice this, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you're carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, and are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He said, if in fact you have to be fed the Word of God in little small incremental steps, that you were immature. But the issue here is not whether you're mature or immature. The issue here is that the feeding is the Word of God. The way that you go from carnality and immaturity to spirituality and maturity is by the ingestion of the Word of God, by taking in the Word of God, by feasting on the Word of God in your mind and heart. That's how you do it. In Hebrews, if you want to look at that, in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12. Hebrews 5 and 12. "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not strong meat." Notice verse 13. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You and I have no means, if we don't have the Word of God, we have no means to mature in our Christian growth. It says in Philippians chapter 1, when we're saved, "He that has begun a work in us, the Holy Ghost of God, will perform it until the day of Christ." It literally says you can be confident of the fact that that will happen. You and I will not grow if we don't have the Word of God. And the reason why we have across this nation in churches wholesale, Christian schools wholesale, an ignorance of the Word of God is because many of them don't even have the Word of God and don't even believe that they have the Word of God. And if you read the Word of God the way you would read Shakespeare or some comic book, if it's not mixed with faith, you're not going to get anything out of it.
Right.
And you read your Word of God not believing it is the Word of God, and it's as cold and dead as yesterday's news. And so there is a reason for us to be a little bit stirred up about it. There's a reason, because we need a foundation for our faith, and we need to have a gateway to the grace of God for salvation and for continuing on in the Lord. And we need to have a way to mature in the Lord, a means to mature. We need to have that. So it's important. You take that out of the church, you take that out of the home, you take that out of everyday life, and you have no influence in your life for God, and no influence in your home, and no influence in the world. Now, if you were the devil, wouldn't you go after that thread? If you were the devil, wouldn't you say, hey, if I can pull the Bible, if I can change the Bible, I got them. I got them. They're not going to get saved. They're not going to be motivated to mature. They're not going to serve, therefore. And also, they're going to walk around in doubt and fear all the time. If I can get the Bible, I've got them. It is the juggler of the Christian life.
Amen.
It is the juggler. You can have a lot of things that you can be working on, but if you're not settled on the Word of God, you're going to have a problem. So what's the big deal? The big deal is we need the Word of God. The second question that I'm often asked in here is, it's not really God's Word, is it? I mean, it's man's Word. It's mixed together. It's not all God's Word. Or what is it? I believe that God has preserved his word. I want to give you some reasons why that I believe that it is God's word. Some ways that we know it. And I'm going to go quickly, so please just stay with me. The first reason I believe that we can know that it's the word of God is because of its presumption. It claims to be the word of God. Now, I've heard people say, that's circular reasoning, preacher. It claims to be the word of God. I mean, yeah, how do you know it's God's word? Because it says it is. But can I ask you something? How many other books have you ever read that said they were the Word of God? Huh? Have you ever read another book that said, I'm the Word of God? Thus saith the Word is over 2,000 times in the Bible. It claims to be the Word of God. A presumption is, by definition, to take for granted or accept as truth on the basis of evidence in its favor and the absence of contrary evidence or proof. Now, we have people that doubt that it's God's word, but there's no other books out there saying, I am the word of God. That's why the devil, who loves that upfront, simple confrontation, that's why the devil knew that if he said, there is no Bible, he would never sell that one, would he? So what's he got to do? He's got to say, there are many Bibles. You see, that causes man to lean to his own understanding. And in Proverbs 3 and 5, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct thy paths. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Amen.
Doesn't it say in Proverbs 14, 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? Yeah, it sure does. You see, what's happening is that the people are leaning to their own understanding. And when you begin to intellectualize and reason things out, then you're just like Eve in the Garden of Eden. She was told by God, you can eat of all the fruit of the trees in all the garden, except the one in the midst of the garden. For the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Satan said, you won't die. And the Bible says she saw the tree was good for food and desired to make one wise, and she did eat. As soon as she began to lean to her own understanding, she fell, and the fall of mankind followed her. And that's exactly the tactic of the devil. He wants you to reason. And so where is the appeal going to come from? The appeal is going to come to your intellect. It's going to come, hey, I'm a scholar, I've studied, there's all of this, and this proves, and you ought to believe this, therefore. It appeals to your understanding. It appeals to your intellect. It appeals to your reason. Now, you don't have to be a mind-numbed robot to follow the Word of God. There are proofs out there, but the appeal is going to be made to a rebellious heart and to a searching people to appeal to their intellect rather than to their faith. That's how the devil sells evolution. He appeals to intellect, not faith. And that's how he's doing it with the Bible. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. You say, now that's not enough. No, there's other things, but at least it outwardly claims over 2,000 times to be the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, 19 and 21 literally says that, let's look at it. Rather than just, I want you to see it. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, folks, for years God had no written word of God, but there was a will and word of God settled forever in heaven, and God spoke through his prophets to his people. But now, Peter is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we now have in the word of God a more sure word of prophecy. The word of God is the word of God. It is God's word now that has been spoken through holy men of God and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, penned and written the entire word and actual words of God for us. That's what the scripture says. It is known to us that it is the word of God by its presumption. It claims to be the word of God. Secondly, by its protection. There never has been a book in all of history that has been so loved or so hated. There are books that go to the bestseller list, they sell for a while, they disappear. How many of you ever tried to find an out-of-print book? You ever heard that? Sure. And yet, how is it that with people, kings and countries and all these things, trying to burn the Bible, exterminate the Bible, get rid of the Bible, why is it we still have the Bible? Because God has preserved it. God has protected it. Matthew 24 and 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." It is not a mistake, and it is not a coincidence that we have the Bible. It is protected and preserved and protected by Almighty God. And all other books will be gone, but the Bible will still be there, because the Bible always was in the mind of heart of God. It was spoken through the prophets. It was penned into our language, and we have the Word of God, and it will be forever. Amen. We can know that. Amen. Thirdly, we know by its perfection. It's perfection. There's so much here, but I'll go as quickly as I can to give you just a few. There are 66 books in the Bible written over a time span of over 1,600 years. Now just think about the unfathomable facts that you're listening to. 66 books written over 1,600 years by 40 different writers. Only one author. 40 different writers over that period of time. Now, I defy you, I challenge you to tell anyone a simple fairy tale story and then put 10 people in a room and tell them to write that story down and compare them. I defy you to even try that. You can get 12 people in a circle and have one simple statement whispered into the ear from person to person by the time it gets around. You've all heard and seen and played that game. It gets twisted. Man, does it get twisted. How is it then that this particular word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why. So that's why when people begin to change it, all of a sudden now, for thousands of years it's been the same, but now all of a sudden it's different. The red light goes on in my attic. I don't know about yours, but I immediately say, whoa, wait a minute, time out here. That doesn't work. How is it when people were trying to burn it and destroy it and get rid of it? No, no. Of its perfection. Do you know that there are no two fingerprints that are the same? Did you know that? Did you know there are no two snowflakes the same? Did you know there are no two raindrops the same? There are no two leaves on the trees that are exactly the same? And yet God has done a miraculous thing. He's left that mark of individuality on all of creation. And yet when we look at the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1 in the original writings of the Textus Receptus, you know what we find? We find that if you take all the numbers of words, they are divisible by 7. You can divide 7 into them. The words which begin with a vowel are divisible by seven. The words which begin with consonants is divisible by seven. The number of letters that are used, Greek letters that are used, are divisible by seven. Literally, over and over again, seven, meaning God's number of completion, is throughout the entire Bible. We could do a whole thing on numerology, but if you study through the Bible, it's seen that in the entire Bible, the number of words that occur more than once, divisible by seven. The number of words that occur only once, divisible by seven. Number of words that occur in one form or more than one form, divisible by seven. Number of words that begin with the letters of the alphabet, of the Greek alphabet and the Hebrew alphabet and the Aramaic alphabet are all evenly divisible by seven. The number of nouns, the number of male nouns and female nouns, and all divisible by seven. Now, folks, that's like saying that you believe in evolution. That's like saying that you believe that there was a dust cloud and it went boom and out of it came a Cadillac. If you believe that the Word of God is not of God, then you have to understand the perfection of the Word of God. Those things are not happenstance. I defy you again to take anything. Write down the Gettysburg Address and try to make any numerological sense to it. You can't do it. You cannot do it. It is so intricately put together, so impossibly put together, that you can't do it. Literally, if you take the middle verse of the Bible and you take the seven words that are in the middle verse of the Bible and you divide it up and come to the one word in the middle, the word is Jesus. That's not an accident. It's not an accident. What you have to understand about the Word of God is that these things are not just some fun thing to say in church. They are indicative of the mark of God on it. You cannot do that with other versions. You cannot do that. You can take all the other versions and you cannot make those work. And I'll give you some stuff on that in just a minute. I've got to hurry. So many things. You can tell it's the Word of God by its presumption, its protection, its perfection, and also by its prophecy. By its prophecy. Isaiah 7 predicted the virgin birth of Jesus Christ nearly 1,000 years before he was born. 300 different prophecies of the Lord were made about the Lord Jesus himself 500 to 2,000 years before he was born, and every single one of them was fulfilled. Every one. Historically proven, fulfilled. Every one. That's a mistake, huh? That Bible you have, just, yeah, some man wrote it. That's folly. That's absurd. That cannot, did not happen, never has been duplicated, is not happening now, didn't happen before. God wrote the Bible. Kings were named before their birth. They literally named in the Bible, in the Old Testament prophecies, they named what kings would do and when they would be born between 150 and 300 years before their birth. An example of that, Isaiah 44, chapter 44 and chapter 45, talking about Cyrus, who invaded Babylon. And you remember the circumstances under which he invaded. Belshazzar is having a party, drinking, drunken party time. And they came in, the river dried out, and they came in, the gates were left open, and it came through. And it says in Isaiah 45 and 1, hundreds of years before he came on the scene, before the king was even born, it said two leaved gates would be open before him. That's just happenstance, isn't it? And that's something. Ezra and Nehemiah got permission from Cyrus to rebuild the walls and the temple. That was predicted 150 years before Cyrus was born. And it happened. Ezekiel chapter 36 and 39 predicts that Russia will war against Israel in the end times. At the time that biblical prediction was made, there was nothing but a peasant people, a tribal people called Russia. And yet they are to be a world power to come against Israel? Isn't that strange that we ended up that way? Along with them would come Iran and Germany. And for years, Germany was an occupied people, and then they were a divided people. But now all of a sudden they're a together people. Just a mistake that thousands of years before that, in a prophecy by the prophet Ezekiel, that he would prophesy the situation that we live with today.
That's not odd, folks. That's God, folks.
Amen. Amen.
That's God. The third thing I want to tell you is that there are folks that say, well, okay, all right, I'll concede. We have a Bible, but why the King James Bible? Why the King James Bible? I'll concede. Yep, there's a Bible. But what makes you think the King James Bible is the Bible? And one of the arguments that they always give on this is that, the modern scholarship of our day says that the older manuscripts describe that they're more accurate, and we need to use the older manuscripts. They're more preferred. Now, I have a handout for you, and I'm not going to take the time to hand it out now. I'll refer to it, and then I want you to get it, because otherwise we'd spend all of our time looking at this. But in this little diagram that looks like that, it gives the difference between the King James, the line to the King James, and the line to the modern versions of our day. And the reason why I would have you to have that outline is so that you can know something that's very important to know. Back in the days after Christ rose again and went back to heaven, and the Bible was being written in the New Testament, particularly after that time, when all of that was being compiled and written together, the Old Testament, New Testament together, there was a process that they used. And when they finished writing a Bible, if you had a new Bible that you had just translated word for word, absolutely the same, and compared it, the old Bible, when it was faded and worn and used, would be destroyed. And so, as this happened over the years, what you had was always new Bibles, but not many old Bibles. And so when someone is going back archaeologically and looking for the oldest manuscripts, they don't find them. Unless they look for corrupt manuscripts, they were simply discarded. That would be like me saying, here's a comic book and here's the Bible. And you would treasure and keep the Bible and take care of it, but the comic book you would just let lay there. It's inconsequential to you. It means nothing. And people twisted and used and abused the Word of God to suit their own circumstances, and they changed the manuscripts. And the King James Bible was translated out of what is called the received text, the Textus Receptus. It was the old Jewish Masoretic text and the Greek text. And those two were combined, and it's called the received or the majority text because it was the one that was received from century to century, from time period to time period. It was the one that came down. Now, the modern scholar comes along because he wants to change things, and he says the NIV is the way to go because we use this and we use that. Well, the argument there is that older is better, but older is not better. Older means that it's been hanging around discarded. There are some Bibles that have been written that were found in waste baskets, if you will, on garbage heaps. People took them and said, whoa, this is old and archaic, therefore it must be accurate. No, not any more than yesterday's garbage is good for supper tonight. They translated it and kept it and kept it and kept it, and when it came time to translate into the English language, the King James Bible translators were very accurate about making sure they had the received text and not the corrupted manuscripts. And the King James Bible came to be. Now that's simply the truth. That's the historical truth. But there are those that argue, well, the older one is better. By the way, when you look at the older, the whole idea of the older is that there wouldn't be any changes. Let me share this with you very, very quickly here. I'm using an encyclopedia of biblical Christianity. The book is just a compilation of research, is all that it is. The book itself doesn't say a whole lot, but it uses some research. And using the Westcott Hort, you'll hear those names. Those are Anglican church members that were very wayward in their thinking. I mean, it's well proven by their own quotes what they believed. They did not believe in the deity of Christ. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. But they wrote a Bible translation. And that is the basis for the NIV. That is the basis for the ASV. That is the basis for the RSV. That is the basis for modern translations. And so based upon that, if you look at the changes, out of the 140,521 Greek words that are in the received text, There are 5,604 words in the New Testament that were changed by Westcott and Hort. 5,604. And believe me, if we had hours and hours and days to study it, we could show you emphatically words that were changed that really were a great detriment. Literally 7% of the Bible was changed. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean anything in terms of accuracy? On the table, you'll see a little tree, a corrupt tree and a good tree. It'll show you the dissension of Bibles from the original text and from the corrupt text. It may not mean a lot to you, but if you're going to do a study of the Bible, that will help you. And it's on that table back there, and you can look at that. The issue of being old is that you will be accurate. And yet, with all those changes, why would they change? And so, the only way to tell whether something is accurate is to use the absolute measure. If you draw a line on the wall and you want to know if it's level, you go get a level and put it up there and see where the bead reads. If you got a line that's so long, you want to make sure it's exactly that long, you go and get the ruler and you measure it. If you're going to measure the accuracy of the King James text, the Masoretic text, the received text, you've got to go back to the original autographs, many of which have been destroyed. The actual writings where the apostles wrote them and people copied them, the actual in their own language writings. But there are some that still exist. And the interesting part about it is that when you compare the accuracy, listen to this. Using papyrus, which is that rolled paper scrolls, and the unseals, which are capital letter type writings, and cursives, which are cursive writing, handwritten copies, and lectionaries, which is what people used to take to church, because the Bible used to be a pulpit Bible, which was a great big one, and they didn't have handheld Bibles until after the King James days. Really, they began to have a handheld Bible to take to church. But nonetheless, when you compare those manuscripts that exist, actual manuscripts that exist, it's very, very interesting. There are, out of the total of manuscripts that exist, 75% of the papyrus matches the King James text that it was translated out of. But only 13% of the new Bible versions and their translation matches up to the original papyrus. The uncials, which are those capital things, 258 out of 267 total manuscripts. Out of 267, 258 manuscripts match the Textus Receptus. 9 out of 267 match the corrupt version, which bases out the new versions of the Bible, the corrupt text. Out of the cursives, out of 2,764 pieces of evidence of original autographs, out of 2,764, 2,741 match the King James Bible. And by that I mean the text from which the King James Bible was translated. 23 of those manuscripts match the new versions. Out of the lectionaries, there are 2,143 lectionaries out there that are still in existence. All of them, 2,143 of them match the King James Bible. None of them match the new versions. So if you put them all together, out of 5,255 pieces of actual autograph evidence carried from the very beginning of the days of Christ that have been preserved, and we have them in the original language out of which translations are made in our day, out of 5,255, 5,210 of those match the text that you got your Bible from if you have a King James. If you have another translation, 45 match your Bible. Let's just be reasonable. 1% match the new versions. 99% match the King James. Now, which Bible did God preserve? If we had an American flag and it was an old one, we said, we want to preserve it. And so we got it and we cut it into 100 little pieces. And I said, all right, Oak Lane Free Will Baptist Church, I want you to preserve this flag for the posterity of America. And this side said, all right, I'm going to preserve it. And this side said, I'm going to preserve it. and this side collected 99 pieces of the actual flag and was only missing one piece. And this side collected one piece of the original flag and substituted 99 other pieces which were not the original flag. Which side preserved the flag? Right. There's a little boy in the back going. Right. Folks, the King James Bible matches 99th percentile, matches every existing piece of evidence archaeologically that has been found or still exists from the original Bible writers. The new versions in total match 1%. How is it then that people say they want their NIV? How can people reject the King James Bible? I'm telling you, we are being swayed by the emotions and the appeal to the intellect in our day. And we are not facing truth as it is recorded. The accuracy is at stake. There are some copies back there of this bulletin for Flashpoint. People say, yeah, the accuracy, but, you know, I mean, what difference does the accuracy make? Well, let me read this to you. Suppose you're reading Zechariah 13:6. Here's what it says in the King James Bible. What are these wounds in thine hands? Here's what it says in the NIV. What are these wounds on your body? Here's what the New American Standard Bible says. What are these wounds between your arms? Here's what the Revised Standard Version says. What are these wounds on your back? Now, do you think in the original language that hands, body, arms, and back all mean the same thing? No. No. If I step on your hands, that's one thing. If I step on your body, that's quite another. If I step on your arms, that's quite another. And if I step on your back, that's quite another. Amen? Yeah. If you put your wedding ring on your arms or on your body or on your back, it's not on your hand and fingers, is it?
Amen.
No. See, those are words that mean something. How about this one? The blood of Jesus is omitted. King James Bible says, in whom we have redemption, this is Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The New American Standard says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. They just left a little thing out. It wasn't really consequential. Through his blood. Though, of course, that was just a mistake, see? They didn't mean to leave that out. That was just a mistake. In order that we could understand it better, we left out through his blood. If you believe that, I've got some swampland in Mississippi I'm dying to sell. If you believe they left through his blood out and it was just a mistake and it helped them to understand the passage better, hey, do you have redemption through the forgiveness of sins or do you have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ? You have redemption through the blood. They just leave it out. John 6:47. King James, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me have everlasting life. New American Standard, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Believes what? The devil believes in God and trembles. That's what the scripture says. What do you believe in? Believe in Satan? Believe in yourself? Believe in the New Age movement? What do you believe in? And you have eternal life. Those words that are being left out do nothing to give sense to the reading. There are people that say, well, the accuracy doesn't count. It's not really that. It's much more easily readable. Listen to this. When you take the Bible, we now have in our computer age the ability to do this. It's called a FLESH, not flesh like flesh, but FLESCH, the FLESH grade level test. It tests the readability based upon a particular group of words to see how readable they are and what grade level they're readable. Do you know that the King James Bible registers a reading of grade 6.1 to grade 8.6. If you can read at the 6th grade to the 8th grade level, you can understand everything in the Word of God, the Bible. But the NIV that is supposed to be more easily readable registers from 6.1 to 11th grade. They didn't make it more readable. That was just something that appealed to a rebellious heart that does not know God, And to a rebellious, self-centered, prideful intellect, remember Satan? I will be like the Most High. I will ascend myself above the stars of heaven. Remember that? Remember that rebellion, which is like the sin of witchcraft? It's being appealed to in our day. It's being appealed to. You can know better. You can understand more. You're more enlightened. We're in the explosion of education. What does it say in Romans chapter 1? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the Bible says a fool is what? Defined by the Bible, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And what is happening in our culture? We are saying, I don't need you, God. There is no God. There is no Bible. It's whatever I determine it to be. Don't let that infiltrate your Christian life. Don't let that get into your presentation of the gospel by falling for the intellectual lie that a New International Version is a better version. I don't care if everything that calls itself Baptist on this planet goes for the NIV. Stay with the King James Bible. It is the preserved word of God.
Amen.
And the NIV is not. It is not just simply a version. It is a perversion of the word of God. And that's not rhetoric. We could spend hours and hours and hours, and we don't have hours and hours to spend. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is that the King James Bible should be taken by faith just because it is the Word of God. But if you want to argue fact for fact and computer list for computer list and analyzation of each word and text and basis and readability and accuracy and age and antiquity, if you want to argue all that, there are arguments for the King James Bible that are so overwhelmingly in favor of it being the Word of God that if you were to believe it not to be the Word of God, you would have to fly in the face of truth, sensibility, and biblical reason. But you know what I find to be a greater travesty than all of that? Over in Mississippi, there's a big argument, and there is nationwide, about the fact that we want prayer in the public schools. It struck me one day as I was thinking about that whole controversy. We have people picketing the sidewalks and appealing to Congress to get prayer back into the public schools. And yet, how many of you, how many of us read our Bible and pray in our own homes? We need prayer back in the public school. Bless God, it'll turn America around. It'll never turn America around if America does not pray.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if you got an NIV or a KJV or a whatever kind of a V. It doesn't matter. If you don't read it, it won't matter a bit.
Amen.
Now, if you read it, you better read the King James Bible.
Amen.
But if you're not going to read it, quit walking around in your intellectual pride and saying, boy, I'll tell you what, we need to do something about this controversy of the Bibles. Just shut up. Unless you're reading your Bible, it don't matter to you.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
It's like somebody complaining about what's going on in the government doesn't vote. It's like somebody all upset about what's happening in the church and never comes. I better shut up or I'll get preaching. Amen. Folks, let me just say this and I'm done. The Word of God is real.
Amen.
And we have it.
Amen.
And with it comes a tremendous responsibility. If the Word of God is unheard, if the Word of God is unheeded, and if the Word of God is unheralded to a lost world, then it won't matter what kind of a Bible we have. But if we will read it and heed it, listen to what it has to say, it'll make a difference in our lives. Why don't you listen to this little poem? It's called My Old Bible. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens the mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, through great losses and crosses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine.
Amen. Praise God.
We have the Word of God.
Amen.
Let us do justice to it by putting the faith and the foundation of our lives squarely upon it. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would work through the Word of God in our lives to give us great confidence and trust. Lord, we need you, and we need to believe and understand and have confidence in the Word of God. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for allowing us to be born.